I like Luke's gospel. He spells things out for us really quite clearly. And if you pay attention to Luke's writing, you realize that he's actually a really good writer. He uses all sorts of wonderful literary techniques to help us realize what's going on. And I just want you to consider the opening words of the passage that we had this morning. One Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in a synagogue. It's simple and it's clear. We know instantly where Jesus is and what's going on. We know what the environment is. We even know the day of the week. But if we're paying attention, then we also probably know what's going to happen next, because whenever Jesus teaches in a synagogue, there's always more than just a scripture lesson. I mean, sometimes there's a civics lesson that comes along. And we can also recognize what might happen next because Luke is such a good writer. Because if we have been paying attention to Luke's gospel as we read through it, we can think back to the other times in Luke's gospel when Jesus has been teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath. That's a callback that Luke uses. And the first time that ever happens is in Luke 4, where Jesus proclaims, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." These words from Luke 4 tell us of Christ's mission in the world. And there is hardly a moment that goes by in Luke's gospel that does not point back to that pivotal moment in Luke 4. And certainly our passage today in Luke 13 points directly back to Luke 4, because Jesus is once again in the synagogue teaching on the Sabbath, and in our passage this morning, a woman who has been crippled is set free. It's a direct callback. Luke sets us up in chapter 4 and he lets us know how things are going to go for the rest of this gospel account. Jesus came to set people free. And our theme today out of this passage in Luke 13 is freedom, or to adopt more biblical language, liberation. The situation is simple enough. It's innocent even. Jesus is teaching. He notices a woman who has been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Jesus has the power and the ability to do something about it. And so he does. The woman is healed, and if it was in our power, I'd like to think that each of us would do the same. Except, it's the Sabbath, and the leader of the synagogue doesn't like what he sees. And so he says, "Come some other day to be healed." Now we all know, because we've read the scripture accounts, that it's dangerous to argue with Jesus. But this poor synagogue leader, he doesn't know that yet. But Jesus does something really interesting in his rebuke. In his commentary on the passage, Michael Chan notes the following that Jesus does. Jesus uses a mode of legal reasoning common to first century Judaism. Jesus argues from a lighter, less significant matter up to the weightier issue of the woman's ailment. Jesus says, "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water?" And the assumed answer here is, of course, yes, of course we do that. It's both practical and permissible for an animal keeper to untie the animal and lead it down to water. The easement given to animal keepers staves off death by dehydration, thus protecting not only the life of the animal, but the economic interests of the owner. In this method of argumentation, it follows that if the less valuable animal is given an easement to stave off death, then this oppressed woman should also receive an easement for her ailment and her illness. Using a different interpretation and a different approach to the law, Jesus then argues it was right and permissible for him to heal the woman. And I'd like to think that we would all side with Jesus on this one. In his teaching on this, Jesus ties the Sabbath directly to the theme of liberation as presented in Deuteronomy, where the Sabbath is linked directly to the Israelites being freed by God from Egypt. But have you ever noticed something about the way that Jesus interprets the law? You ever pay attention to the way that Jesus interprets the law? The law, I might remind you, that Jesus came to fulfill, as he states in Luke 4. It is always relational. Whenever Jesus is asked about the law, whenever Jesus enters into debate, his response always comes from a relational point of view. His interpretation always sides with mercy, grace, and love. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? The one who showed mercy. Think about the woman at the well. Give me this water so that I will never thirst again. Think about the resurrection of Lazarus. When Jesus saw her weeping, when he saw the sisters weeping, and the Jews who came also were weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And Jesus began to weep. The response of Jesus to the human condition is always relational. His interpretation of the law is always rooted in themes of love, mercy, justice, and liberation. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and escape that. Now I want you to hold that response of Jesus, how he responds to that woman, how he heals her, and the words he says and the argument he makes and the perspective he makes it from. Just hold that in your heart for now. Because I want to contrast the response Jesus gives to the way that the synagogue leader reacts. Were you paying attention when Adam was reading to the words that were said by the synagogue leader? After Jesus heals the woman, who does the synagogue leader chastise? Is it Jesus? It's not. He doesn't chastise Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. The synagogue leader turns to all the people who have gathered, and he says, there are 6 days in which we should work, so come during those days to be healed, but not on the Sabbath. He doesn't address Jesus. He addresses everyone else. Included in that number is a woman who has been crippled for 18 years and who has now been healed. Come another day. She's just been healed. The leader of the synagogue points at that woman and says, how dare you? How dare you come to be healed on the Sabbath? He points her out and he publicly shames her. He blames the victim. Now we know that Jesus will have none of it. And we've seen and we've talked about that response that Jesus has. But let's bring this passage forward 2,000 years. And let's consider it today in our context. Let's think about victim shaming. And then I'm going to provide just one example. And it's in the news all over the place these days. You're all no doubt aware of the housing crisis that's in Coburg and beyond. And you're aware that there are individuals who are homeless within our community. And it isn't just, of course, our community. It's in Peterborough, it's in Toronto, it's beyond. I had CNN on the other day, and there was a segment on about the homelessness crisis in the United States of America. Not just in a particular city in the USA, but the country. And we all know it's there. And I want to zero in on a story that's going on in Peterborough right now. It's a to the north of us. There are homeless people in Peterborough who discovered a loophole in the bylaws. See, because there's Peterborough the city, and then there's Peterborough the county. And there's an area of the downtown where they intersect. And you can publicly camp in parts of the county. And so they did, even though it was really close to downtown, because they were allowed. The loophole got closed, bylaw enforcement move on, and off they went. Caused a lot of distress in local residents. Eventually, a local church said, come, set your tents up here. And some people did. And then Peterborough Council said, oh, you can set up your tents for now, and you can live and set up a temporary shelter in Victoria Park up in Peterborough. But local residents, they didn't like that, because Victoria Park is a family park, and we want to take our kids there, and it's not safe, all the homeless people. You can imagine the comments. And that encampment will also soon be closed, because the town has ruled that they can't be there anymore, and the homeless will once again be forced to move along. The problem is, there's nowhere to move along to. They're homeless. We have homeless people, and we hold stereotypes and biases about what that means and what that looks like. And people's reaction to this is almost overwhelmingly negative. And much of the response is, get a job, get off the drugs, stop the drinking. Think about who we're shaming when we make those comments. Now let's start to put things really into further context. Let's get into nitty-gritties. How much does an individual get a month if they're on Ontario Works? If they're out of work, homeless? Do you know? Most of us probably don't. It's less than $1,000. What's the average rent of a one-bedroom apartment in Cobourg? Or Peterborough? Or anywhere? Now add in food and other essentials. The apartment's more than $1,000. How do you afford that? How do you get a job when you don't have a fixed address? So let's really bring it back into focus. Jesus was teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and he had a debate about how to interpret the law. Two laws. Can't heal on the Sabbath. You can feed your donkey and water your donkey, so certainly we could heal this woman so she could be free. Which law do we fix or enforce? Do we enforce a law which says you're a public nuisance? Move on. Or do we look at the laws that deal with the root causes of homelessness? Do we allow the housing markets to run rampant? Or do we put controls in to somehow control that elevation in housing costs and apartment rental costs? There's a wonderful documentary that's out right now called Push that looks at how the corporate interests in the housing market have dramatically skyrocketed prices. I recommend it to you. I watched it the other week. And also, as an aside, the province of Ontario has eliminated rent control for all new units across Ontario. Which law do we enforce or fix? Which side of things do we come down on? Now, I think I know how Jesus might respond. Jesus would look at the law, he would look at the situations, and he would just side with the interpretation that was relational, that advocated for justice, wholeness, and healing. To blame the homeless is to victim shame on a massive scale. We need to recognize that many who end up homeless are already victims of violence and abuse. So now we're shaming upon shame. They've already been victims. They don't need more shaming. They need help. Now there are some who might say that I am too political, that I talk about the poor and the homeless way too much, that I focus far too much on social issues and how we can work to change things, which I believe is the work of the kingdom. But when I read Scripture, when I turn to these pages, I don't see any other way to interpret it. As a follower of Christ and as a Christian leader, I see no other way but to side with the marginalized, to side with the oppressed, because that's what the guy I follow and the guy I believe in, that's what he did. Friends, you can't repent your sins and not answer a call to justice. And you can't answer a call to justice without first understanding and repenting of your own complicity in the system which creates the injustice. It cuts both ways. We're all guilty. We are all complicit. But the healing message of Jesus, it doesn't wait for the appropriate day or the appropriate time. Its needs are immediate. The kingdom of God doesn't wait for us to get on board. It keeps chugging. There is work to do. Nor does it have a sense of polite timing. It will interrupt dinner. And resistance to the message of healing and reconciliation is resistance to the mission of the kingdom. Jesus announced, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he lived out that mission until they killed him for it. We're called to live out that same mission for God's glory. And as followers of Christ, we need never apologize for doing that. Amen.